confusion of what it means to be a Christian or the life a Christian should live is at an all-time high. I truly believe that. I think that we kind of get the idea that we can serve God later in life, or we'll give part of ourselves to God, but not our whole selves, or, you know, we kind of do what we want with our income, and we, you know, we feel like we should get what we deserve, and, you know, that's the wrong way of being a Christian. That's actually not being a Christian at all. In fact, many Christians who live like that, or when we start to live like that, we actually don't look any different than the world we live in, and that's obviously a problem. That's why today's sermons, all three of them, are very important, because what we're going to attempt to do is examine what a Christian life should look like. So what should the Christian do? And it's not really, it's kind of important that it's three young men, but the main reason is, you know, the text. It's not all about us, it's about the text and what we're to do. So if you get a chance to go to all three services, I hope that you have a full understanding of what the Christian life should look like. Before we actually get into the text, though, I would like to read Romans 12, 1 and 2 from a different translation. I don't advise that you would study from this translation. It is J.B. Phillips. And just listen to these words. I like the way he says it. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. So here again, I don't advise you study from that translation, but I just like the way he phrased it. So moving on to verse 1. Therefore in verse 1 is very important. We know that therefore usually means consequently or because of this or for that reason. So I think a good example of this is I'm an intern. Therefore, I sometimes have to do the jobs that my employers don't want to do. Or... there's nothing wrong with that. I understand that it's not a shot at my employers. I love my employers. I love being an intern. But I think that's a good example of the word therefore. But Paul usually refers back to the immediately preceding verses, so maybe five verses before this statement. But in this situation, Paul actually refers back to chapters 1 through 11. Now, we don't have time to discuss chapters 1 through 11, but it should be noted that the information in chapters 1 through 11 is, it contains a lot of theological statements. So, Paul talks about grace, justification, sanctification, unity in the believer in the church, forgiveness, victory in Christ, deliverance from the bondage of sin. And so this information is very important because it allows the Christian to have something to build their lives on. So, you see that he says, I urge you, brethren. He's talking to Christians here. That means that, here again, we have something to build our lives on. Unbelievers can't build their lives on the things that he mentioned because they don't believe in the Lord. So this is very important. Usually, therefore, it's just kind of a transitional statement. But here it's very important because it shows everything that he was talking about. And this is what the Romans understood when they were reading it. So... He says, by the mercies of God. So the mercies of God that Paul is talking about are all the things that he mentioned in chapters 1 through 11. So here again, all the grace, the justification, sanctification, all of those things, he calls us to worship by those things. So basically what he's saying is... Worship comes from the knowledge of the mercies of God. This is very important as well because I think we sometimes associate worship with music. Music is not the beginning of worship. Worship happens once you understand your sinful state, what God has done for you to deliver you from that sinful state and where you are now. It does not begin with music. Do not get me wrong, I love music. I love many genres of music. I love the music we sing here and at 717, but that is not the beginning. That is simply a physical expression of our worship. So I mentioned that Paul is saying that you worship after you understand the Lord's mercy, or we worship after we understand the Lord's mercies. A good example of this is at the end of Romans 11. Paul has just finished writing everything that he did, so all the theological information. And then this is what he says in 33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Then he continues on. And so basically that's just a good example of what happens after we realize God's mercies. I like to call these kind of situations, because Paul has those throughout his letters, I like to call those doxological explosions, just a fancy term for he explodes in worship after realizing God's great mercies towards us. Sorry about that. Now he says, he gives us a few types or the way to worship. He says it should be, going back to verse 1, he says it's sacrificial worship. Item he mentions is our bodies. Now he uses the word present yourself as an act of worship. The word present actually goes back to the Old Testament when the Old Testament priests would offer up or present the animal on the altar. Now Paul is not suggesting that we literally slaughter ourselves in an act of worship, but by body he means our whole selves. Now this is very important because, you know, earlier in my opening statements, I said that, you know, we kind of have the idea that we should, you know, offer part of ourselves as an act of worship, or give part of ourselves to God. But that's not the situation here. Paul is actually saying, offer your whole self. Now, here again, this can only happen after we realize God's mercies, the mercies that God has given us. Now, one may think, well, you know, why does God want my body? My body is, you know, I'm unathletic. I can't sing. I can't hear. I can't see. Or, you know, all the physical ailments that one's body may have. This is not what Paul is suggesting here. He's not saying that the Lord only looks at your beauty, but that he's looking at the behavior. So a great example of this is Christ. In his greatest sacrifice, in his greatest demonstration of worship to God the Father, his crucifixion, he was utterly repulsive. Isaiah 53 says he had no form and no majesty that we should see him, and no appearance that we should take pleasure in him. So this is obviously saying that Christ was very repulsive during the time of his crucifixion. This was not a brief execution. It took a lot of time, a lot of blood. It was very violent. But that was the greatest demonstration of his act of worship. So here again, the idea here is that Paul wants us to live our whole lives as an act of worship, not just part of us. So that means our lips, our hands, our eyes. You know, what are we doing with those things? Are we living out worship? are our lives an act of worship, or is part of us an act of worship? Paul goes on to say it should be living and holy. That kind of goes back to what I mentioned about how Paul isn't suggesting that we slaughter ourselves, but that it should be ongoing. It should not just be a Sunday morning or Sunday evening thing. It should not just be a gathering on Wednesday night. Obviously, those are great times of worship. I really enjoy corporate worship with the church, but it does not begin there. If our lives are not an act of worship, then we're not living how we should be. And once our entire lives are an act of worship, then is when it becomes holy and acceptable to God. That's kind of what Paul has in mind here with regards to worship. Moving on to verse 2, Paul says, "Do not conform to the world, but be transformed." Now, conform, I think we know that conform means to be obedient or compliant or to look similar to something or maybe to look identical to something. And the only way we can live our lives as an act of worship is if we don't conform. See, earlier I mentioned that we don't look any different from the world sometimes. That means that we have conformed to the world, which means that we are not living our lives as an act of worship. And here again, Paul has called us to do that. Paul has a pattern in his letters of explaining who we are as Christians, and then he tells us what to do. This is important because I think sometimes one reason we conform to the world is because we kind of forget our identity in Christ. So here's an example of this. Just real briefly, in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 12, Paul says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him." Verse 12, he says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith and the working of God." So here again, this is who we are. We were buried with Christ. Now we've been raised with Christ. So what are we supposed to do, Paul? Colossians 3. "Therefore," here again, "therefore," very important, "if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So, this is one of Paul's ways of communicating who they are and then who they are and what they're supposed to do. It's the same way with us. In chapters 1 through 11, he communicates who we are, what has been done to us by God, and what we're supposed to do. And in chapters 12 through 16, he mentions what we're supposed to do for God. So I also mentioned that, you know, we sort of lose sight of who we are in Christ. And I think this is very true for all ages. It's not just for college students who are trying to find themselves or high school students who are trying to figure out what they want to do in college or even middle school students who are trying to figure out what they want to do in high school. This is all-inclusive. We all tend to lose who we are in Christ, meaning that we're going to conform to the world. So, young ladies, young men who see things like magazines, or they see the TV shows with the unrealistic man or the unrealistic woman, and they fall in love and things like that. Like I said, that's unrealistic. We should not be seeking our identity in those things. We shouldn't be trying to discover ourselves in those things because it's very unrealistic, and it's more than that, it's worldly. Like that's not who Christ has called us to be. Same thing for adults in the workplace. A lot of TV shows, or we hear, you know, if you read the magazine or read the newspaper, whatever your source of information is, there are all sorts of situations where people have been unethical in their workplace. Adults, Christian adults, should not be doing that. Don't try to, if something wrong has happened to you, if you've been treated unethically, or you've seen something, or if maybe, you know, we kind of get opportunities to advance, you know, climb up the ladder by performing unethical things. We shouldn't do it. That's not who we are. That's who the world is. Paul actually says this world actually means this age. It is a temporary place. And this age, Paul also calls in Galatians, it's a present evil age. So it's sin-dominated. It's, you know, even though we're living here, we're actually citizens in heaven, as Paul says in Philippians. So yes, we live here. We are in the world, but we're supposed to live different than the world, not the same. So we should not conform. But that only happens once we know who we are in Christ. Now, instead of conforming, Paul says, be transformed. Before we actually get into how that happens, I just want to define transformation according to Chuck Swindoll. He's pretty smart, so I think I'm going to go with it. This is what he says. Transformation is a deliberate determination to think biblically and act accordingly. So I'll read it again. It's a deliberate determination to think biblically and act accordingly. And what does this mean? It means that this does not spontaneously happen. It means that it doesn't just, you know, in most cases, it doesn't just miraculously happen. It means that we have to do something for it to happen. There must be measures taken to enable this to happen. So transformation, you know, the word he used is think. It's a verb. We actually have to think about things. That's why Paul says, renew your mind. Paul is not simply saying, he didn't just say, don't conform to the world, because if that was the case, then, you know, maybe that would mean, you know, we could be complacent. We just don't do what they do, but we don't act different than they do as well. So Paul isn't just saying the world is facing this way, so you stay in the middle. He's actually saying the world is facing this way, so you face this way, you go that way. This is what Paul is saying. We know that he's not just saying be complacent, because we actually don't have the ability to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Who's the God of this world? Satan. Has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul is saying that we can't even do it. Another verse, another set of verses that Paul has, Romans 8, 5 and verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and verse 7. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So, again, Paul is not just saying become complacent, because we can't do that. In the end, we're going to be drawn back to the world if we just try to avoid the world. Instead, we have to renew our minds, is what Paul calls us to do. Now, mind renewal is very difficult, because we don't innately possess a God-worshiping mind. We just read the verses that tells of the fleshly mind. So, you know, this is a work that must be done by the Holy Spirit. The word renew is actually only used one other time in the New Testament. And I believe it's in Titus. Paul says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds of righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So, again, that word renew, it must be done by the Holy Spirit. This is not an independent thing. This is not something we can do on our own. Here again, we don't have a God-worshipping mind. We just don't. But I'm not suggesting that we simply just rely on the Holy Spirit altogether and don't do anything about it. Again, the Christian life is not about complacency. We have to be doing things. We talk about that a lot in Sunday school whenever Rachel teaches or I teach, or when Micah Meek was here when he taught. You know, that was one of the things we said. We can't be complacent. We have to be active in our faith. And so there's a few practical steps. The first one is read and study the Word. There's a reason why the Bible has been preserved for thousands of years at the cost of millions of lives. Because without it, we would not be aware of the mercies of God. Romans chapters 11, 1 through 11 mention all of his mercies. We wouldn't be aware of those things. We wouldn't be aware of our sinfulness. We wouldn't be aware of the grace that Jesus has provided for us. James 1:21 is really one of my favorite verses. It says, "Receive with humility the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." I mean, that's how important it is. John Piper actually said, you know, your list of priorities, this is what, okay, I'm just paraphrasing him. He said, our list of priorities should be God up here, so God at the very top, and right below it should be his word. That should be the second thing. A lot of times we say faith, then family. Family is obviously very important. I'm not knocking that at all. But James 1:21, the word is able to save your souls. It's able to save our souls, so that means we must read it and we must study it. Now, the Word of God is obviously very difficult to study at times. There are a lot of difficult texts. So, and the next thing we should do is read Christian books. Read books written by people to help us understand the Word of God. If we don't, you know, if we read and we just kind of sit back and say, oh, I don't understand this, so I don't want to read it anymore, that's not going to help us. We have to read, you know, we have to read things so that our knowledge of the Word of God can be supplemented. Now, the key word is supplemented, which means that we don't necessarily, like we should have those books, but we shouldn't shy away from the Word of God. I know for me personally, that's been something I've struggled with in the past, is kind of just reading extra biblical books and not really focusing in on the Word because it may be too hard to understand, or because I've read it before, or, you know, simple things like that. But we have to stay in the Word. You know, you can go to Amazon and buy books, half-price books. We have a library back there that hold dozens of books for free. We have to be reading books, and we have to be reading the Word of God. Also, a few other practical ways, filter what we watch, filter what we listen to. Here again, we can't renew our mind if it's still being filled with things that are filthy. That's impossible. So, you know, filtering what we watch. Here again, that goes back to the body, our whole selves, our eyes. What are we watching? Are we watching things that don't line up with God's Word? I'll never forget Matt Chandler in one of his sermons. He said, sometimes I find myself laughing at the things that break the heart of God. That, very convicting. You know, are we watching things like that? If we want a renewed mind, we can't watch things like that. Same thing with what we listen to, our ears. This doesn't just go with music. This goes with news or sports or things like that. Those sources of information sometimes talk bad about Christianity. Are we listening to those? Are we listening to bad sermons? Like, do we not talking about our pastor? I'm talking about he's a good pastor. I'm talking about other sermons. I don't want to name any bad preachers out there, but you know, are we listening to those people as well who are just giving us bogus information that does not line up with the gospel? And then finally, we need to filter where we spend our time and our money. This is one of the truest statements I've heard, is if you want to see somebody's heart, see where they spend their time and their money. That is very true. So if we are spending our time with people that we shouldn't be spending it with, now a significant amount of time, now I'm not suggesting that you don't spend time with the unbelieving, they have to get saved, we should be witnessing to them, but if we spend a significant amount of time, or if they're doing something that we know that we should not be doing, and we do that with them, you know, that's not what Paul is calling us to do here. Same thing with our money. Where's our money going? Are we helping widows and orphans? Are we giving to missions? Are we using it all on ourselves? We're just giving to the church. What are we doing with our money? These are just simple, practical steps to renew our mind. We can't do it simply on our own without trying to do things. If we don't rely on the Holy Spirit and we don't take practical steps, then it won't happen. A lot of times when I'm teaching, I say, you know, this is a very simple statement, but it has profound implications. This is one of them. These things are very practical. It's very simple. Don't do this. Read the Word. Read Christian books. But practicality does not equate to simplicity. This is very simple, but it's not easy. Here again, these are just practical steps to renew the mind. So, I guess in closing, you know, what kind of mindset do we have? Like, I've been thinking a lot about the mind, because it controls, like, the mind controls our body. We can't make decisions without thinking about it first. I guess you can, it wouldn't be a smart decision, but we can't, you know, I can't tell my arm to go up without having, you know, without my mind. I can't do certain things without my mind. And I think we lose sight of how important the mind is. You know, with a bad mind comes bad things. If we are not focused on who Christ is, if our minds are continually blinded to the glory of Christ and the gospel and what we've been delivered from, then we're going to stay conformed to the world. I mean, God has spoken. It's very clear that he wants worshipers. He wants wholehearted worshipers, full worshipers. And if we don't dedicate ourselves fully to those, then the Lord, that's not what the Lord wants. So Sam is going to speak on spiritual gifts. I'm not trying to get into a sermon, but spiritual gifts cannot be used without a renewed mind. It's impossible for that to happen. So I encourage all of us to work together to continually, every day, living sacrifice, every day, battle in this difficult world to renew our minds. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to just study this text and study what it means to have a renewed mind, of what that looks like, study what it means to live in this world, and even though it's difficult, to constantly be battling it. Lord, I thank you for the resources to prepare this sermon for Jared and Sam as well. I thank you for a church who supports service and who longs for people to grow. And I pray that we will continue to grow together in the battle on renewing the mind. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would completely take over us so that we would want the things that the Lord wants, that you want, Lord. Jesus, I thank you for your ultimate sacrifice for us that enables us to do this. And I pray that, again, we would do it every day and rely on your power to do it. It's in your name I pray. Amen.